John chapter 9, if you will. If you didn't get a worksheet and you'd like to have one, slip your hand up. The guys will come by and get you one. Anybody? Just slip your hand up. Wait, hold up until they're ready. John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is really a continuation from where we've been all the way through here. So 7, 8. There's a lot of interaction here. And they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. Some of the crowd says this, and some of the people say that. And it's interesting. The crowd said, well, I think he's the prophet. And then they said, well, somehow, no, I think he's the Messiah. Well, that's the one and the same person. And what happens is, sometimes we don't know the Bible well enough to know what we're talking about. And we get ourselves confused. You got these two people having an argument, and they're both right. But they think they're both wrong. And so that's an issue. But then they say, well, the Bible says it came out of Bethlehem. He didn't come out of Bethlehem. It came out of Galilee. And then even the Pharisee says, hey, he came out of Galilee. No prophet came out of Galilee. Well, Amos did, and Nahum did, and Elijah did. And these are the guys supposed to know the Bible, and they don't know. And so the fact is, it's amazing how often we start making decisions and even have an argument, try to take a stand on the Word of God, and we don't know where to stand because we don't know the Word of God. And so we got to be careful with that. Now, we've gone through, Jesus, he showed up at the temple, and he was teaching, and he had a little Bible study going there, and they bring the lady who was caught in adultery, in the very act. And, they were trying to get him trapped in his words, and because the law says she's supposed to be stoned, but they knew who Jesus was. He wouldn't stone her. So how's he going to deal with that? So they figured, oh, we got him now. We got him now. Of course, he says, well, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. So what's he trying to do? Well, the law was to teach us we're a sinner. But it's also for us to realize what grace is, what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean we sidestepped sin, but he's teaching us what grace is. And so you have all that going on, and he shows who he is. He says, I'm the light of the world. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 8, they're having a big argument who he is and so forth and so on. So we have had all of that the last few weeks. When we get to chapter 9, I'm going to read here. I'm actually going to start reading in the last verse in chapter 8. Well, let me start back to 57. I'm sorry. Chapter John 8, 57. And of course, he's talking about some things here, and he knew Abraham. So, well, how could you know Abraham? You know, you're not even 50 years old. And he says, well, yeah, but before Abraham was, I am. And so verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And if you've ever seen the old Ten Commandments movie, and Moses standing in front of the burning bush, you hear, he said, who should I tell them sent me? I am that I am. And that's very dramatic, but that's exactly what God said. I don't know whether he sounded like that or not. But he said, I am that I am. Jesus, God is just is. Always has been, always will be. He's always on time, every time, in time. He's eternal. He's here. He's in the past. He's in the future. He's everywhere at the same time. He knows everything, always has. And he says, I am. Look at verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why were they going to take up stones? Well, you'll see it elsewhere, because he claimed to be God. Now, of course, there's places all over, folks say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah, he did. Why would he be so upset if he didn't? Here. But there's other places that it's more clearly stated. But he did. And, of course, we have said that he passed by. That means in the several places, I'll show you in a minute, where he says it wasn't yet his hour. It wasn't time for him to be crucified. And he just somehow, God just, he just kind of walks out through the crowd and he gets away. So he took them, they took up stones, and Jesus hid himself, went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Chapter 9. And, start a new chapter with and. Means we're moving on to the same event here. And as Jesus passed by, see, he passed by them. Now, as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin that this man, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Let's pray. And we're going to talk about a life given for the glory of God. This is a really neat passage here. We're just barely getting started on it, but this is a really neat little thing here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, Lord, teach us your word. You said your Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. Help us to see things. And Lord, there may be some things we never really thought of. And there could be some things I'll say here tonight that you'll speak to the heart about that will just help some folks understand a little bit more about what it is to be your child, to walk in your ways and in your feet, in your footsteps. So, Lord, I pray that you bless us. We need your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We come to an interesting passage. We've been going all the way through this, through John. Every place where everything that John has that wasn't already in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other Gospels. And it's a good many things in John. John's quite different. And we come to an interesting and a familiar passage of Scripture. Frankly, I love this passage. I find it intriguing. I find it insightful. I find it amusing. It so aptly demonstrates the faulty thinking of those that refuse to believe in Christ in spite of the evidence. It's a good example of ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Pharisees had already made up their minds about Jesus, and they were not about to allow any amount of evidence to the contrary to change their position. You say, is that true? Look down verse 22. We're not going to get there tonight. Look what it says there in verse 22. About in the middle of the verse there, it says, For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They already decided, if you like Jesus, you can't come here. You're out. In fact, we know we talked about how Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, said, Well, you know, should we really try the guy until we hear him out? Well, have you believed too? Have any of you believed? You know, all this intimidation going on. And so they'd already made their decision. And I'll be honest with you, there's an awful lot of people who have already made their decision. Don't confuse us with the facts. I've decided it's a bunch of foolishness, and we're not going to go there. But there has been so much evidence. And we're going to see that here all over again when we get to a little further on in this passage. So they had already agreed. Let me give you number one. And I think you'll see what we have here. Live your purpose. I put in there, it's all in a day's work. I think you'll see what I mean by that. Live your purpose. John 9, verse 1 says, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Jesus came to earth for a purpose. He is to be the light of the world. He is to die for the sins of man. But it says here in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, And as Jesus passed by, which goes again, connected to verse 59 from the previous chapter, he going through the midst of them and so passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from the birth. Now he's running out of town. You follow what I'm saying there? They're about ready to stone him. This is not sometime. This is not time to stop for a Starbucks and get a coffee. You know, this is not time to start shaking hands in politics. This is time to hightail it out of town. He kind of hid himself there, and he got through the bunch of them, and he passed by. But as he was passing by, he sees this blind man. And, of course, what he sees? A need. He says, this is part of my purpose. The Old Testament said when the Messiah comes, the blind would see. So these words imply that this verse flows directly in, and it says, and as he passed by, flows directly out of the last verse of the previous chapter. By the way, there was no chapter and verse demarcations in the original language here. All the chapter number 1 and 9, all that stuff, that was not there in the original manuscripts. They put those in really mostly during the King James time so you could find what you need. They're just simply a study aid. So if you were to read that straight through, you wouldn't have stopped and said, oh, chapter 9, next chapter. No, you would have read right through that space there on your Bible. Now, so Jesus walked out from among a crowd that was attempting to stone him. He passed by them, but his hour had not yet come. We saw that in John chapter 7, verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 20. They said they couldn't take him. No one took him because his hour was not there. Now, what am I saying? If God has a calling on your life, do not allow a little intimidation to give you pause in your work. Jesus says, you know, he's walking out and says, well, I guess this is the next job right here. There it is. I mean, he was just passing by. And let me say, sometimes we are so easily intimidated and scared off from just being what God wants us to be. You know, I really think we do something. We say, well, I'm not going to say anything. We're going to, you know. No, I will say this. Some of us get ourselves so worked up. We get so scared. Then we get defensive. And then we get offensive. And we do more damage than good because we think, well, I got to give a testimony. All right, I got to tell them, I got to tell them the truth. Here, we get so worked. Really, I'm dead serious. And I know because I know from what I speak because I've been there. But I tell you what, you start talking about your Lord like you do your wife or your hubby or your favorite grocery store or your favorite ball team. It becomes so real in your life, you don't get defensive. In fact, you know, you'll be like Brian. I'm a Cowboys fan. Now, you don't get a whole lot of support over that around here, but everybody knows Brian's a Cowboys fan. And the fact is, our walk with the Lord should be just as normal. Now, you say, well, okay, all right, I'm going to make it normal. Nah. We missed it. Get to know him. Get in the book. Start making decisions based on what he said. Start seeing him work. And I'm not saying it becomes lackadaisical or nonchalant, but becomes a normal part of life. It's just, this is my friend. He's with me all the time. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He loves me with an everlasting love. He has pulled my feet out of the fire. Not only hell's fire, but a lot of other fires over the years, I tell you that. So he's just getting on with life. If you are walking with God in the narrow path of righteousness, then the threats of man are not a threat to you unless your hour has come. They're going to stone him, but this guy needs some help. So, all right, we're going to stop and help him out. What about everybody who was just chasing you with the stones? My hour's not come yet. My point being, do what God calls you to do. But don't do something stupid. And again, don't get so defensive that you become offensive and cause and, and create enemies for no reason.
Well, all that live godly will suffer persecution.
Yeah, but don't bite everybody so they persecute you. You'll get enough persecution just standing on truth, and people will go, why are they persecuting him? He's just a nice guy. That's okay. That's okay if you suffer having done nothing, Lord. So that's acceptable. But if you suffer for doing something evil, well, then stop it. So he says, this is the next one, so I'm going to stop. And I'm going to talk to this guy and see what I can do. And so don't worry. He said, well, he got a threat. It's no threat. God's got your back. If your hour has come, follow the Lord and he'll bring you into glory. Just do what you're supposed to do. Let's see here. You messed up your numbers here. Next, C, D. The life of Jesus was brought about for the glory of God the Father. Right? That's why Jesus was, in sundry times, the prophet spoke. In these last days, he's spoken by his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He was a life given for the glory of God. Now, the life of Jesus was brought about for the glory of God the Father. After all that Jesus has been through in the last few days, which are covered in the last few chapters, we still do not see Jesus complaining over his situation, nor using it as an excuse for laying low or backing off or sucking his thumb. He's not backing on his call. There's another guy. We're going to stop and help him. Now, we're going to find out that he was going to heal on the Sabbath day. Excuse me. It's the Sabbath day, and he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. And don't you know that's going to stir things up all over again? Because every time he does that, it gets the Pharisees all worked up because they're not supposed to work on Sabbath day. Listen, it's no more work for Jesus to heal that man of his blindness than it was for him to speak, "Let there be light." And there was light. The rest, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath." He's the one to put it together. He doesn't need it. But all this was done to bring about the glory. And we knew that all was going to cause a problem. It's going to be a healing on the Sabbath day. So it's going to stir up more opposition. But Jesus did so anyway. For this is why he was sent here, to manifest the power of God. So he's going to do it anyway. Jesus did not heal. This is true. Listen, Jesus did not heal on the Sabbath day in order to perturb the religious leaders. Now, it did real well. But that's not why he did it. But neither did Jesus avoid healing on the Sabbath day so as to not perturb the rulers. Healing on the Sabbath day would bring much more, to be honest with you, it's going to be much, much more free publicity. It's going to bring a whole lot more attention to God because the Pharisees would make a big fuss about it. And of course, everybody's in town for the Sabbath. And so, but the fact, I mean, it was going to make a big production there, but that's not why he did it. He did it because there was a need. Next blank. Serve God when it is convenient and when it is not. His life was brought for the glory of God as Jesus served the Lord. And his hour had not come, so he just kept on serving. Same thing goes with us. Listen, Lord, the Lord is in control. If it's not time for us to go, then we won't go. Now, don't jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's what old Satan said to Jesus. Well, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and he'll catch you. No, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So it's not my time to go. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to see if I can get a new world land record, speed record. I'm going to be able to hit 1,000 miles an hour. We don't need to tempt that. That's not right. But on the other hand, you serve the Lord and do right. If it's not your time, God's got something else for you to do. He's not going to let you go. Be a good servant. He takes good care of his servants. So serve God when it's convenient, when it's not. It was not convenient when he walked out of that place and they were trying to stone him. But that didn't make a difference. That's what he was here to do, to show the mighty works of God. This was going to be a mighty work. So, number one, do right as the Lord gives you opportunity. Do right. Of course, don't do wrong. But as the Lord gives you opportunity, do right. Number two, preach the word instant in season, out of season. When I say preach, well, I'm not a preacher. Give a testimony. In other words, let folks know who Jesus is. When it's popular and when it's not popular. Now, you know, again, let me say it this way. I don't think it's so much that we have to go around and say, all right, I got to figure out time that I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. We all have our stories we tell. If you don't know what yours is, ask your spouse. They've all heard it 15,000 times. There's a particular story you like to tell, and they know it because you just tell it all the time because it's who you are. Again, we're a Christian. That's who we are. It's okay for just to kind of spill out. Spill out all over the place. You're not forcing it out. You're not trying to drive it home. You just let it spill out. Number three, so do right, preach the word, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. That's what we're supposed to do. That's showing the power of God. Because you know what? Most folks don't have the power to do right and stand and know Christ and be outspoken about it and love their enemies. They'd rather smack their enemies. Number two, a life born for a purpose. A life born for a purpose. The glory of God. We saw the purpose of Christ. They were trying to stone him. He passed by through them, and as he's passing by, he sees another job that needs to be done, and he just stops and does it. Verse number two. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, there's a little side thing here. While we're here, we're going to touch on it. The assumption is made that if circumstances are not what we would prefer it to be, it must be because God is punishing us. There's a lot of people who live right there. Well, life isn't what I want it to be, so he must be punishing me. You know, God, remember a few weeks ago, he says, I know my thoughts towards you. They're of good, not of evil. Now, the thing is, God will chasten whom he loves. He's not running around trying to say, oh, good, I caught him on that one, smack. Oh, there he goes, zap. He's not looking for that. He's looking to and fro the way he can be a blessing. On the other hand, most times when we have consequences, they're natural consequences that we get when God lifts his hand of blessing. We go out and do our own thing, and we get ourselves in trouble. You get off the beaten path, you're driving in the briars, don't be surprised when you get a flat. Just don't be surprised. You go out and live life like the world does, don't be surprised to get what the world gets. Just the way it works. I think there are times when he pushes a little harder, but the fact is, they're just assuming, oh, this is bad. He must be a terrible sinner. I think there's some people who don't come to church because they have some rough things in their life and figure that the rest of us are looking down our noses at them. Listen, nobody's in here but sinners. And some of them are saved by grace and some of them haven't enjoyed grace yet. But we're just sinners saved by grace. And no sin hath taken you except that which is common to man. No temptation. I'm not justifying it. I'm saying, I don't want it. You don't want it. Let's get rid of it. But let's not avoid each other. Let's work together to do what we can to get out of this mess. Now, God could be trying to get our attention because of our sin. It could be that God has bigger plans for us. Or maybe His plans are something that we will never even know about. In the book of Job, Job's friends accused Job of some great sin because of all the suffering he was going through. And yet the reason he was going through so much suffering was because God said, I can trust him. He'll stay firm through everything. He just will. He'll be a good testimony that's possible. When Paul was out, remember they got shipwrecked? The natives of the island of Melita watched Paul as he was bitten by a serpent, and they assumed, well, he must be a criminal. Of course, then he takes the snake and shakes it off in the fire and goes on. They're all watching him. They're waiting for him to swell up and die. And he just never did. Well, then they thought he was a god, which is also wrong. It's amazing how superstitious we can be, and notice how fate can even, and we think about how fate can even the score, but we have a difficult time believing that God knows what is going on and acts upon it. Let me say that again. We're so superstitious, and we notice how quote-unquote fate evens the score, but those same people have a difficult time thinking that God's in control. They'd rather believe in a superstition than a holy and a righteous God. Now, let me ask you this too. He says, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How could the man's sin have caused his blindness if he was born blind? He wasn't alive yet to sin. He was born blind. But we get all kinds of crazy. There was a little bit of reincarnation ideas that were going through about that time. I think maybe that was part of it. Again, we do err not knowing the Word of God. So God allowed, here we go, His condition. Watch. Because God had a greater work for the man to do. It was a life born for a purpose. Let me say this. You may not understand, but God's got a purpose for your life. This man was a beggar. He was blind. He probably never had hardly two dimes, two shekels to rub together. When he got up that morning, nothing was going to be different. But then there's the Jesus factor. He had gone his whole life, to a certain extent, my guess is, a little depressed, a little jealous of people who could see. Of course, he didn't know what he was missing, but he knew he couldn't see. And what he thought was his greatest detriment ended up being the greatest blessing because God used him. Letter B, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Why was he born blind? His sinners, parents said, no, it wasn't because of their sin. Now, they're all sinners. But what he says, this sin has nothing to do with blindness. But he says, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. Well, you know what he's saying? The blind man was born blind for a purpose. The blind man was born blind for a purpose. A person who has unusual or bad circumstances is not necessarily being punished. And yet the circumstances must be bad enough to draw the attention of the onlookers in order to do the work that God wants to do among the people. They all knew he was blind. He had been blind long enough for everybody to know. Well, that's perfect. Because now when God does his work, everybody will know. I forgot to mark these out, so you got these are freebies. Challenges in our lives do not necessarily hinder us from fulfilling our purpose. Challenges may be aiding us in fulfilling our purpose. Let me say that again. The challenges you have, the shortcomings you have, the disabilities that you have, the inabilities that you have. And we say, if I just didn't have this, I didn't have this, then I could serve God. It is possible that your service to God is actually magnified, multiplied, because of the disability. And I hate to bring this up because I've done it so many times over the years, but there's some newer folks in here. I came up here almost 16 years ago. Where I came from, it wasn't like they drew a line and told everybody, made a rule, but basically I wasn't even asked to pray in public or give announcements or anything like that because I stuttered so bad. I know I've said this before, and maybe you don't believe that, but it's the truth. Now, I was asked to preach a few times, but it was pretty rough. And for 2 years, folks were coming up here from Westminster, and because they liked me, and of course I was their music director for years, and they were sweet. I loved them, they loved me, and they came up, and I found out for 2 years they were going home and saying, "It must be God, because Sterling can talk." Now we got folks up here and says, "Yeah, that he never stops. Make it up for lost time." It's still in the back of my mind all the time. It is. If I get a cold or can't breathe well, it kind of kicks up. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that he just couldn't get rid of. God said, "You know what? You have seen so much, and you have had so much revealed to you that, Paul, we know you. You get so full of yourself, you wouldn't be fit to be used for anything." So I go, whatever that thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble, so that he knew that he was weak, so that he would rely on God, and then everybody would see God. And Paul said, "Listen, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. That's not what I came for. He says, I didn't want your trust in me, I wanted your trust in God." Challenges may be actually aiding us, may actually give credibility to what you're trying to do. See, well, no one's going to listen to me. I'm just, listen, fact is, sometimes folks will listen to you more than they're going to listen to me because they'll say, "Well, that's just preacher talk." But when you say something, you're a real person. That carries a whole lot more weight sometimes. I mean, I can give you information, but you really want to drive it home. Sometimes it's one of you that's going to make the biggest difference. Number three. I hope you understand what I mean here. Unfortunate circumstances. We're fortunate to have these unfortunate circumstances. Letter A. God had one main specific calling on the blind man's life. God said, "I got something I want this man to do to show the work of God." To show the work of God. Now, I'm sure he did other things. My guess, he got a little bit of his 15-minute fame, because we know that stirred everything up here in these next few verses that we'll get to in the next week or two. But after this account, we never hear of this man again. We never hear of him again. This, letter B, the man's life had to be consumed by the blindness if it was going to have the impact on the people that God wanted it to. His life was consumed by the blindness. It could be there's something in your life that basically you feel like just consumes me. If I didn't have this, boy, just think what I could do. Well, it could be that God, that's exactly what God wants to use. Or somehow he wants to work around that thing in such a way that he can show his power. So that God could have the impact he wanted. Listen, this man, quote unquote, suffered with his condition for years just so he was in place for a specific time. This man had no idea why he was born blind. So he had nothing to look forward to. I mean, he wasn't, you know, 20 years old and saying, you know, well, see, when I'm 40 years old, Jesus is going to come by and he's going to make my eyes work and then everybody's going to know why I'm here. You know, by the time he got done and Jesus had made his eyes work, at first, I don't think I think, well, this is really cool. But I don't think he said, well, this is my life's work. Although he starts having a conversation with the Pharisees coming up here. I love this conversation. It's coming up here. Not tonight, but you're going to come back for it. But I love this conversation. It's so good. It's so good. They're giving him a hard time. And he has just good common sense. And he ruffles their feathers. It's kind of funny. But anyway, listen. Instead of complaining about what the Lord did to us, we should be watching for what the Lord wants to do through us. And it might be at our weak spot. It might be that spot that you think, well, no one wants to listen to me because of this. Can you imagine a man? No, listen, no one wants to listen to me. I'm blind. I'm the off-scouring. I mean, you know how it is when we're so ignorant, and a lot of societies were. It's like, you don't want to touch the man. What if it's catchy? You know? What if the blindness, I can catch it from him or something. He was there, and he went through all these years not knowing what was going to happen so that he was at the right spot when Jesus shows up. Reminds me of Simeon in the temple. The old man was waiting in the temple looking for the consolation of Israel. And he said, the Lord had told him, the Spirit had told him, that he wouldn't die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, the one that would come, the Messiah. And in walked Mary and Joseph to bring the baby, Jesus, to the temple for the dedication. And he says, that's the one, that's it right there. And he stands up and tells everybody in town. He had been telling everybody in town, one of these days I'm going to get to see Jesus. I'm going to get to see the Messiah. And he says, this is the one right here. This one right here. This is the one. I bet a lot of folks went home week after week after week. That crazy old Simeon. That crazy old man. He's deluded. He's got dementia. He's, you know, senile. He's not all up there. The lights are on, but nobody's home. And you don't hear much more of Simeon either before or after. In fact, nothing. You don't know. The day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day to the Lord. Could it be that you need to be at the right spot at the right time just to say the right word so someone else gets saved? I mean, you say, well, what big a deal is that? Imagine walking into heaven, going through the pearly gates, stepping on the gates, the streets of gold, and somebody walks up to you and he says, they told me you were coming. I wanted to be here when you got here. Who are you? I was in the grocery store and you stopped to check out and you started talking to the lady behind the counter. And you told her how to go to heaven. But she didn't want to, but I did. We don't know. We don't know the impact that we'll make. We want to know, and if we don't know, we don't want to do it. Our job is simply be what God wants us to be, where He wants us to be, and let God even take the unfortunate and make it fortunate. The man didn't know that he would one day be healed. So he had no consolation in knowing there would be an end to this long black tunnel. He had an unfortunate life that had a very fortunate purpose and outcome. His situation was important enough for God to include it in His Word for billions of people now to have seen it and learn it. That man who thought he was a nobody happened to be where Jesus needed him to be. And how many billions of people have been encouraged about what God can do because they read it right here or they heard the story. His situation was unfortunate. God used it. God knows how He has made us. And God knows what His purpose is for our lives. And we can complain or we can cooperate. Whatever it is you got going on, you think is your shortcoming, it may end up being God going to have a chance to show His power. But we can complain about it, be covert about it, or we can cooperate. Next, whatever it is. Unfortunate situations that God allows us to endure may actually be fortunate situations to be used by God. Ride the situation out. See where it goes. This man probably never thought his account would be in the Word of God. Neither did he think of the impact it would have. And even if you do not see any substantial impact for the Lord in your unfortunate situation, God may have something great in line, and all you need to do is to be faithful in your unfortunate situation so that it will become fortunate. Last letter there. To not be faithful in our unfortunate situation is a guarantee that the unfortunate situation is wasted. And we have suffered in it for nothing. Can you imagine getting to heaven and you go up and complain and say, you know, this blind guy, say, well, Lord, why did you make me blind? I didn't want to be blind. I, to be honest with you, I've been kind of peeved about this thing for a long time, Lord. Well, weren't you there when Jesus came through? What do you mean? I wasn't going to let Him touch me. You know what He wanted to do? He wanted to put mud in my eyes. Like, that's going to help. I mean, they already don't work. Let's not scratch them to death. Well, you missed it. Missed what? My purpose for you being blind. So you just suffered for being blind and didn't get anything out of it. You just complained. You follow what I'm saying? We don't know what God's going to use. We don't know. Number four, Christ's purpose on earth. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. We've got to do it. We've got to do it now. We're going to miss out. Let's not waste time. Jesus had just gone through a whole debate with the people concerning who He really is. Some had a misunderstanding of truth. Some had misinformation. Some had misgivings over what they should believe. Some unapologetically refused to accept who Jesus was. Some were hostile toward Him. And none of that should bear any weight in what He is going to do. Nor for us when we become the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then He says, you shall be the light of the world. Well, they don't understand me. They don't get me. It doesn't matter if they get you. There's probably somebody who'll take you. Somebody will listen. Let it be. One of the main purposes of Jesus is to be the light of the world. And light makes manifest. It shows what things are what they are. And he goes on and says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Number five. Come down the whole stretch here. God's will, what he wants to do, sometimes seems to add insult to injury. I got an unfortunate situation that God wants to make it worse. Adds insult to injury. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. In other words, the dirt of the sin had blinded their eyes, and Jesus could wash it away. I think that's the picture. The dirt of the sin had blinded their eyes, and Jesus can wash it away. But watch me. If God gets the glory, we should not complain if we get to be used. Let it be. If God gets the glory, let's not complain if we get to be used. Are you willing to obey the Lord even when it seems inconvenient or embarrassing or inappropriate or inefficient or ineffective or unhygienic? Put dirt in my eye. He's going to spit in the dirt, and he's going to put that mess in my eye. Come on. Let her see. The Lord does his work in different ways. Nowhere else does Jesus spit and rub the mud on the eyes of the blind. He does spit. There's a few times where he spits and touches their eyes. I don't know why he does it like that, but that's what he does. But here's the point. The Lord wants us to trust his power and his person, not the process. He wants us to trust the power and his person, not the process. Humans are too quick to try and reproduce the works of God in their own way and be in control and do the work themselves instead of giving full reliance on the Lord. There were handkerchiefs that Paul sent out that apparently helped folks. You read it back in the book of Acts. That helped folks. But then you get somebody else who said, okay, we're going to have a hanky ministry. Or you give so much money to our ministry, we'll send you a hanky. Don't get into that mess. Because then our faith is in the hanky. Because faith is in the man. Faith needs to be in God. So don't try to do that. We often assume if we can reproduce the circumstance, we can reproduce the results. And so again, we think if we can reproduce the circumstances, we can reproduce the same results. We're not God. It was not that the mud that healed a man's eyes. Go ahead, try it. No, don't do that. It wasn't the mud that healed a man's eyes. Blessed are they which have not... Well, let me go back up. Number six. His faith made him whole. His faith made him whole. He said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. His faith had works. Remember, faith is action based on a promise or command of God. His faith was activated because of action based on that promise or in obedience to what God had said. He was healed by faith, which was exercised by obedience in what God had told him to do. His faith made him whole. Number seven. Just throw this on the end here. Sin blinds eyes. Chapter 9, verse 41 says this. Jesus said to them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The Pharisees denied their own blindness. But why not? You're going to see here at the end of this story here, After they examine that guy and his blind man is made able to see, they deny that too. Nah, he was never blind. Nah, that can't be right. I mean, they're going to deny physical evidence. Well, no wonder they're too blind to see who Jesus is, because they've lied to themselves. summary. Just as Jesus came to earth for a purpose, the Lord has a purpose for us. You. He has a purpose. I don't know what it is. We often do not know what the purpose is. So what do? We are to live by faith. In other words, to simply do what he tells us to do, which is number two, trust and obey. And allow God, number C, to fulfill his purpose through us. Well, I don't know what it is. Don't worry about it. When that blind man got up that morning, he didn't realize the purpose for his life all these years was going to come to fruition. So allow God to fulfill his purpose through us. Letter D, that which is perceived as a liability is often a great asset. That which is perceived as a liability is often a great asset. In fact, to tell you the truth, the last thing that blind man thought he was going to use to bring glory to God was his sight. But it wasn't a thing he could do about that. It was all of God. Same thing goes with you. I think there's a lot of people who don't do much for God because they say, I don't have much to offer. Well, give him what you have. You might be surprised what he can do with it. You know, like a few fishes and a couple loaves of bread. Yeah. He did that twice. Now, don't say this to... Don't let this get out of the room here, but... my son, Nathan. You know what he told me, Dad? He said, Dad, I don't know if I should go to Bible college. I don't have anything to offer. Now, I know he's my son, and I'm sure there's greater preachers and so forth out there. But he said, well, Sterl's so smart, and Esther plays the piano, and Hannah knows she wants to be a teacher, and she's so good at it, but I don't have anything. Now, some of you have heard him preach. Listen. You know what my claim to fame is? God uses the foolish things to confound the wise, and I'm the foolish. Not many mighty. Listen, he can do rings around me already. You don't know what God can do until you give him what you have. Father, thank you again for speaking to us this evening. We're being given a life for the glory of God. Now we just need to give him our life back, surrender to him, which is a reasonable service. And you'll prove what's that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Speak to our hearts here. Lord, if one doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'll open their heart to who he is, realize he came to die on the cross to pay for all our sins, and we can have eternal life through him, and open up access to heaven, and see things we never thought we'd see, understand things we never thought we'd understand. And for those who maybe have thought they were just a little bit lacking in what they thought they should have to be able to serve you, Lord, help us to give the Lord what we have and listen to what he wants us to do with it. Maybe one of these days we'll look back and say, hey, look at that. But maybe we won't. We might not know until we get to heaven. But we'll understand it better by and by. So thank you for these folks. Thank you for our lesson here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.